For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another.
As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds have the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I want to introduce to you, we have a wreath here at the front, which during the service, anyone is welcome to come up and take a ribbon and tie it on the wreath as a sign of something that God has done. And from time to time, we like to share some of the story behind a ribbon. And so I'd like to introduce you to Steve. Steve, come and join me up here. Steve is a guardian of front right. They sit right up there. And I'm so thankful that you sit in our premium economy seating.
It's always a pleasure.
Oh, great. You take the microphone. It's like an ice cream cone.
Okay.
Steve, tell us how long you've been coming to St. Bart's.
2 years. 2 years in about 3 days. It'll be 2 years exactly.
Amazing. And you're here with your daughter, Julia, and some of the other family come
My
from
wife,
time.
My wife, Junietta. She's the one that's involved with the children's choir. And somebody asked us, why did we move to Dallas? I said that there are seven reasons, kids and grandkids.
There we are. Amazing.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Tell us, what happened?
Well, about, back in February, it was discovered that I had a nodule in my lung, my right lung, through a CT scan. And so they said it could be cancer, it could be TB, but we're going to ask you to come back in May and have another scan and see if it's grown. And so I thought, okay, I'm not worried, no big deal. And then...
But it is a big deal. Right? Nodules shouldn't be on the lung. Just stating that. Yeah, carry on.
Right.
Yeah.
So I thought, well, this could, it's interesting. So then I went back in May and did the other CT scan. At the time, it was interesting because I was meditating on actually the very psalm that you read today, Psalm 16. And so as I was meditating on it, interestingly enough, the news came that the results were in, and the doctor said, "The results are in, go see a pulmonary specialist." So I said, now it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And I'm worrying, and fear started setting into my heart. And then it was as if the Lord was saying, "Steve, you've been meditating on Psalm 16. What's your favorite verse there?" And I said, "Yes, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And right from that moment on, peace just filled my heart.
Okay.
And just trusted him, and he was dialing direct, and he said, "Steve, this is your homework. So set me before you, trust me with it." And so we found a good pulmonary doctor, went and saw him, and sure enough, it had been growing. And he said, "Listen, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna give you 14 days of antibiotics, and then we're gonna do a follow-up PET scan and see how things go." So the PET scan was just this past Monday, but last Sunday, as I was chatting with you before the service, just happened to mention this in passing, and you prayed for me. And then in the service, during communion, I went to one of the prayer teams, they prayed for me. So Sunday, I went in for the PET scan. By noon, it was done. And by 3 o'clock, the doctor himself called me. And he said, "Steve, I'll tell you, no sign of cancer. In fact, the lump has shrunk." So,
which is good. Which is good.
He said, "Just come back another 5 or 6 months, see if it's still shrinking." I deeply believe they're going to check it out and I say, what nodule? Yeah. So we thank the Lord for that, and we've been greatly encouraged, and we praise the Lord.
Yeah, that's awesome. So incredible to hear. And tell us, you had that news a week ago. What practical difference has that made in your life this week?
It's given me a greater thankful heart. Thankful, so thankful that the Lord God Almighty touched me and healed me. But what's I'm deeply thankful for is how he spoke to me through his word, and that he sensitized me to that and gave me great comfort. And even moments ago, reading that on the screen, that is a God thing. Amen. Yeah,
amen. Amen.
So we're thrilled with that. But I'm so thankful for my family, support, their prayers. Thankful for the St. Bart's family and the encouragement that we've always received from the family and the prayer team praying for us. But most of all, I'm thankful to the Lord God Almighty for what he's done. And I'm thankful for another special verse that I have now. It's my lung verse. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
That's amazing. That's amazing. Thank you. Let's stretch out a hand of blessing. Let's pray for Steve. Lord, we thank you for Steve. We thank you for what you've done. And we ask that for all of us who've heard this, that peace that he experienced in you in the face of bad news, that you would give us a measure of that peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Isn't that great? And our plan is, going forward, that from time to time, we'll share more of the stories behind those ribbons. So it's okay. You can sneak up during the worship when you think no one's watching. We have cameras. And we'll just know. And you can either come prepared or I'll just call you up. I'm kidding. I won't. I won't do that to you. We'll ask in advance like I did with Steve. What I want to do this morning is just spend a little bit of time to talk to you about two things. One is to really talk about the vision where I believe God is calling us as a church, which if you've been here at all in the last 6 months, won't be a surprise to you, because that's what we've been talking about in the granular detail about how the Word, the sacraments, and the Spirit all tie in. And I also want to tie it in with leadership and what leadership here, what our gold bar is, leadership. I had an unexpected lunch with Chris Myers, and we have a report from him, so don't wait for that. That's coming during the announcements with photos from Morgan, so it's going to be great. But we had lunch, and during the lunch, about 4 and a bit years ago, I was trying to get him to think about leadership at St. Bart's and who they might consider to come in and be the new rector. And I was kind of giving the hard sell and pressing him about who his number one pick was for the draft. And he said, well, he's not interested. I said, well, how do you know his name? I'll call him right now. And he says, well, it's you, dummy. And I was like, well, you don't want me. And I was really encouraged to hear that. And obviously it meant a lot because Chris and I have been friends for over 12 years now. And just because he said that wasn't enough. Somebody else praying is never just enough. We, as followers of Jesus, have to do the work of prayer ourselves. And just because a group come to us and said, we've been really praying, we think you ought to do this, that's lovely, but it's also not enough. And so I went, and we were at this prayer thing, Rachel and I, and at All Saints. And in the prayer exercise, I was completely disengaged because I was thinking about this St. Bart's deal. And I can say that it's one of the moments in my life where I had a vision. And in that vision, I was reminded of a time when we were in the city of Edinburgh, in Scotland. And what was unusual about this trip to Scotland is that it was sunny. So I know there's some going to Scotland here in a moment. Good luck. I hope it's sunny. Unlikely, but the Lord reigns. And I was in the center of the city of Edinburgh. If you've been, there's a place called Arthur's Seat. It's a mountain in the middle of the city. And you go up there and you sit, and on a sunny day, you can see the city. And in this vision, what I saw was, we were there on a sunny day. I was reminded of the time maybe a year and a half. And as I looked out, I didn't see Edinburgh. I saw the city of Dallas from the east. And I said, Lord, what is this? And he said, if you say yes, the vision is to create a high place of worship in my name where everyone who comes will see that their lives are lives of worship. Not just the music, but where everything they do, paid, unpaid, every moment of the life, wherever they go to and fro, that's what I'm doing in East Dallas. That's what I want to do at St. Bart's. And I was like, Lord, I'm in. And that's what we came. And so that's the goal. What does that look like? It looks like, very specifically, a congregation that is rooted in the Word, sustained by the sacraments, and animated by the Holy Spirit. It looks like a congregation that meets and disperses. It also looks like a place where we know that when we leave, we are the sent ones, and that worship doesn't end on Sunday, but carries on into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, take a break on Thursday, not really, but until we meet again. It's the recognition that the earth is the Lord's, and we're always in His presence. And He creates a space of grace for us to come and receive from Him. And that's true on Sunday, but it's also true wherever we go. Because wherever we go, the kingdom goes with us. And so in looking at our passages, so that's the vision. That's where we're going. And for a number of us, that's compelling because it's different of what we've experienced before. Some of us have come from churches that have been performance-based. Not the purpose-driven church, but the performance-based church. We believe in excellence. But that's not us. And some of us, all of us here have been affected by leaders misused the authority that God has given them. And some of us to differing degrees. And so what I want to speak about, if that's the vision, that's who we are, that's what we're growing into more fully, how are we going to get there? And this is where our leadership and authority is so important. And I am going to use the authority a little bit, and I'm aware that I'm treading for some on tender ground because of past experience. But if this is the Church of Jesus Christ, and if He is here by His Spirit, then the invitation for everyone who comes is to let Him see you as you are. Now, there's a problem there, because theologically we know He knows everything and sees everything, and yet we can put masks on and pretend that all is well. One of the primary challenges of the city of Dallas is its image management. We have to make a show and make it look like everything is perfect, when inwardly we're slowly dying inside or wilting. But what does it look like to let Jesus see you as you are, to let Him draw near to you as you are now? Not aspirationally, when I've got everything together, but as you are now. What would it look like for you to see yourself, not as you see yourself now, but as Jesus sees you? Who are you in His eyes? That's the other way of asking the question or stating our vision, which is, as we behold Jesus, we become like Him. Because it's as we allow Him to do this, we receive from Him and our hearts change, just like we heard Steve share. So at the heart of what I'm about to share is a belief that it's literally possible to become more like Jesus in our everyday lives. When we behold Him in the Word, through the sacraments, and when we're animated by the Spirit of God, we become more like Him. And here's the paradox that's in our passages this morning. True spiritual authority comes not from position or power, but from freedom that chooses service. In Galatians, which we had read earlier by Bill, Paul declares that Christ has set us free, but immediately calls us to use that freedom to serve others. In Luke, Jesus, it's kind of his touchy-feely moment. Absolutely not, is he? It's kind of hard. Jesus makes it clear that he's looking for total commitment. It's not about creating a hierarchy of control. It's not about making people bend to your will, but it's about modeling leadership that costs us everything and serves everyone and is powered by the presence of God. That's what Jesus is building. And this turns our understanding of leadership upside down. The world says authority means having others serve you. Jesus says authority means serving others with so much freedom and so much heart that it transforms everything around you. Look down with me in your bulletins to Galatians 5:1. It's so incredible. It begins with this revolutionary statement, doesn't it? Verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Paul's message is a revolutionary one, but notice what he does with this freedom. He doesn't say, now you can do whatever you want. In verse 13, as we pick it up, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now you can truly serve. This is the first mark of spiritual authority. It recognizes that true freedom is presence of the right kind of obligation. You are all free from the burden of earning God's love. Not going to do it. You are all free from the crushing weight of perfectionism. You don't have to be perfect. You can't, you won't, and there's grace for that when it's blatantly obvious that you aren't. There's grace for that. And you're free from the need to prove yourself through performance. You can't. Be impressive, but you can't prove yourself through a performance. We are gloriously bound together in love. It's not that Jesus wants us to serve others. This is the hard part. This is the hard pill to swallow. It's not that he wants us to serve others. It's more, he wants us to want to serve others. I remember we were away at a prayer conference, and I was praying, and I had the scene play out. Imagination, and it was my boss at the time who loved to ride bikes, who was the rector of the church, and in the scene he had an accident and he was in the street, falling off his motorbike, and he was dying, bleeding to death. And I heard this question float through my imagination. What's the problem here? And I said, the problem is that he's been knocked off his motorcycle and he's bleeding to death. And again, like this dialogue, inner dialogue, it says, that's not the problem for me. I'm the author of life. I can raise him from the dead. The problem is that your boss is bleeding to death in the street and you don't care. Dang, can I say that in the church? I just did. I did swear, and I realized that my problem, my issues with him were that I was wanting him to be something that he couldn't. Or to put it more strongly, I was holding him hostage for who he wasn't. I had become self-centered. And I repented and I said, Lord, show me the gold in him and I'll do what I can to serve him freely. Paul warns us against using freedom to indulge the flesh, not just referring to moral failures, but to the deeper temptation of self-centeredness. When leaders use their freedom primarily for self-advancement, for self-protection, or self-promotion, they've missed the entire point. They've turned liberty into license. And just watch that in leaders around you, people that expect you to follow, and ask yourself, what's going on here? Paul calls us instead to serve one another humbly in love. And it's an invitation to give ourselves away completely because we know who we are, we know whose we are, and we know that there will always be enough. When you lead from this kind of freedom, people sense it immediately. There's no hidden agenda. There's no big ask. There's no manipulation. There's no desperate need to be appreciated or affirmed. You serve because you're free to serve, not because you have to prove anything. Let's look at what Jesus has to say because it's at first alarming. Look with me at the gospel reading, Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. It may feel like I'm laboring a point, but I just want you to know what the standard is for leadership here at St. Bart's. This is where we're going. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but there's grace for that. You know, there's also grace here to be misunderstood because we're always misunderstood. That's why none of you laugh at my humor. There we are. Finally, I'm understood. Luke 9. Now, the three people approach Jesus with varying degrees of commitment. And his responses seem harsh at first, but Jesus isn't being cruel. He's being honest about what spiritual leadership requires. To the first one, he says, the first man says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus essentially responds, do you understand what you're signing up for? This isn't about comfort or security. Foxes and birds have homes. I don't. It's not, you don't do this for the retirement plan. The second man wants to bury his father first. Now, this doesn't mean that he just died. What likely is going on in this scenario is this man wants to wait till his father dies so he can get his inheritance and then come follow Jesus with all the money from the family estate. But Jesus says, the kingdom can't wait for your convenience. The third one wants to say goodbye to his family. Pretty reasonable. But Jesus sees the deeper issue. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. These aren't arbitrary demands. Jesus is revealing that spiritual authority requires undivided commitment. Why? Because leading in God's kingdom means stewarding something far more precious than earthly power, far more precious than earthly riches, far more precious than earthly praise. You're stewarding the very authority of Jesus. We represent the God who is not angry. He's not mad. He thinks more highly of us than we think of ourselves. He's never surprised, and he's always for us. This is the God that our culture needs. And our culture, thankfully, doesn't want to listen to armchair experts anymore. They want to see it from you, not from me. Whenever I wear my collar to try to, like, help me with like a car dealership or something, story about that later, always backfires. I've always got the person who's been disappointed by God, there's no time for the church. It's like, oh, thanks. Heads up would have been great, Lord. That's the vision. That's who we want to represent. How do we live this out, though? How do we do this day to day in our daily lives? Whether you're leading a ministry, leading a business, leading a family, or simply influencing the people around you, these principles apply. First, lead from your freedom, not your fears. When you know who you are in Christ, you don't need to manipulate, control, or perform to maintain your authority. You can make decisions based on what's right, not what's safe. Now, you may not be there. That's okay. You're in the right space. Most of us aren't there yet. And if we are there, we know who we are and whose we are, it's probably for an hour or more, you know, maybe a bit more, maybe at less. And we're a community that really wants to know who are we in Christ and whose are we, so that we can lead out of that freedom. The second thing is we want to measure success by how much we serve, not by how much we are served. Paul says the entire law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. Leadership that reflects Jesus' authority looks for ways to lift others up, not climb higher yourself. There's a downward mobility. Third, we need to count the cost and pay it gladly. Following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus will cost every one of us something. It might cost you comfort. It might cost you popularity. It might cost you financial gain. And it will likely cost you personal convenience. But as both passages remind us, what we gain is infinitely greater than what we give up, because we gain His presence. We gain His presence. And so the church today, the wider church, desperately needs leaders who understand this kind of authority. Not the authority that comes from position, not the authority that comes from education or charisma, but the authority that comes from freedom, expressed through service and commitment. This is what Jesus modeled perfectly. He had all authority in heaven and on earth. But what did He use that to do? He used it to wash feet. He used it to heal the broken. He used all authority on heaven and earth to die for His enemies. He was free from every earthly constraint, but He chose to bind Himself to our knees. He could have called down legions of angels, but instead He picks up the cross. It's a high bar, and it goes against the grain of everything we see in the world today. And I think it's what our world is looking for. When we lead like this, when we steward spiritual authority, whether we have a title or not, something beautiful happens. People don't just follow us. They encounter the Jesus we serve. They don't just accept our invitations. They catch a vision of the kingdom we're pointing toward. Paul tells us we were called to be free, but to use that freedom to serve and love. And Jesus shows us that following Him requires everything and gives us far more in return. He gives us Himself. And this is the kind of leadership that we are pursuing here at St. Bart's. It's not authority that dominates, it's authority that liberates. Not freedom that indulges, but freedom that serves. It's not commitment that grudgingly endures, but commitment that joyfully sacrifices. Now, we're not there yet. This is where we're heading. Now, if I was speaking, you thought to yourself, my heart isn't there yet, well, that's okay. Because maybe you've joined us from a situation where a different kind of authority was modeled. Maybe you were used for your gifting. And then when you were no longer used anymore, you were cast aside. But this is Jesus' church. And He's here by His Spirit. So the invitation to you, not just this morning, but for as long as you're at St. Bart's, is to let him see you as you are, to let him draw near to you as you are now. It's not about who you are in your own eyes, but who you are in his. And as you allow him to do this by the word, being sustained by the sacraments and by being animated by the Holy Spirit, as you heard, by receiving prayer from the prayer ministry team every Sunday. You can go to two teams on a Sunday. You can see them every Sunday. And as you receive as much as you can from him, your relationship with him will be enriched. That's where we're heading. That's what the world needs. And that's how we are going to build this thing. And I'm not going to do it on my own. I have no power. I'm not as compelling a representative as you are. The world wants to see you work out your faith in very practical ways so the world can see it. They expect me to be good at this because I'm paid for it. You're not. That was a bit of a joke. It's okay. It's kind of a serious, an odd moment. I'll have to rewrite that for next time. Why don't we stand? You may want to hold out your hands just like this. Lord, here we are. Again, we praise you for that testimony we've heard from Steve about how you did this miracle in his body with the help of medicine, with the help of prayer, and your presence guaranteeing him peace. We ask that what you've done in Steve, you would do again in us. And Lord, we offer you our hearts. And we ask that you would take and receive our hearts, all of our questions, all of our pain, all of our challenges, all of our opportunities, all of our giftings, and that you would receive all of this, the mixed bag that we are. And all that we ask in return is for the gift of your presence, because that would be more than enough. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.